Let me introduce to you kind of where we've been. We started last week on this new series entitled Think on These Things, Having a Peace That Prevails. Think on These Things, Having a Peace That Prevails. And what we did was we got into Paul's writings in the book of Philippians, specifically chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, and then we made some really interesting connection. Because as Paul was sitting in a Roman prison writing a letter to the Philippians, he's clearly being reminded about 10 years earlier when he was sitting in a Philippian jail. And so you have to see this kind of cross-pollination between what he experienced in Acts chapter 16 as he sat in the Philippian jail, and then 10 years later as he sits in a Roman jail, what he's wanting to say to the Philippians about how people need to think, how followers of Jesus need to think, and how we need to give our thought life over to him so that we can experience a peace that prevails. Again, we can't lose sight of two things. Paul was sitting in prison for the umpteenth time as he's writing this, so his circumstances aren't good, and he's sitting in a Roman prison, the most decadent society in all of human history. So Paul is making the point that your circumstances don't have to be great in order for you to have a peace that prevails. And how does that happen? It happens by us thinking right thoughts. Now, real quick, we unpacked five things from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 that Paul instructed us to do. The first thing he told us to do was to make sure that we're rejoicing in the Lord. Now, he didn't say rejoice in your circumstances, but he did say rejoice in the Lord, because there is always something, multiple things, to rejoice about in the Lord. There's always something about God and his goodness that we can rejoice and be thankful for. So it starts with rejoicing in the Lord. Next, we looked at the fact that Paul says, don't be anxious about stuff. Don't be anxious. Don't fret and worry. But that we need to be able to relax in his presence. And it's because he says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, it's okay just to tone it down a little bit. Don't get so worked up about stuff, because God is here, he's near, he sees what's going on, he's got you, you're gonna be okay. So rejoice in the Lord, relax in his presence. The next thing he said was request God's assistance. Again, back in Philippians chapter 4, what is he saying? Let your requests be made known unto God, but do it with thanksgiving. Make sure that your prayers are red hot with gratitude and thanks as you ask God to intervene in your current situation. But request his assistance. Next, we've got to learn, and this is where we're going to start heading today a bit deeper, to rehearse his truth. It is the title, where we get the title for this series, but it is where Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that we need to meditate or think on, or rehearse these things. We need to marinate in certain truths if we are going to have a peace that prevails. So we've got to rehearse God's truth over and over in our minds again. And then last but surely not least, we get to realize his peace. We might say receive his peace. But when we operate in these first four, without question, the final thing is going to be that peace is a very real experiential part of our lives, and it is not just a concept that we're hoping for. It is actually something that is real and happening. So that's kind of our introduction last week. Now, specifically today, we're going to spend some time looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I mentioned it just a moment ago. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 4, 8. I love this first word. This is comical. Let me just get this out of the way. This is preacher humor. Y'all won't appreciate it, but it'll give you some insight into how my mind works sometimes. Paul says, finally, brethren. Now, that kind of means I'm wrapping it up, and I want you to really pay attention to what I'm saying. What's funny about that is, in Philippians chapter 3, the previous chapter, he starts chapter 3, verse 1, with finally. I just want you to know I am well within the bounds of a preacher if I close a message multiple times. If it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Let's pray one more time. Father, as we come before you now and stand before your word, we ask you simply, God, that you would open up our spiritual eyes, ears, and mind to your glorious, life-transforming truth. God, speak to us today personally, intimately, deeply, in such a way that before we go to bed tonight, we'll be able to say, today I heard from God, and it changed my life. Do it, Lord, we pray, by the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Beloved, without question, what we think about and what we do with the thoughts that we have, it is a radically important part of our spiritual growth, maturity, and destiny. I don't know that we realize, I don't know that we think enough about our thought life and how important it is if we are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. What we think about matters, and it matters big time. Our destiny depends on the thoughts that we think. That's how our thought life, that's how important, I should say, our thought life is. We're going to unpack that clearly today. You're going to see that. Now, you might be here this morning. You might say, Steve, I think my thought life's pretty good. I've got a pretty good handle on what the truth is, and I can't imagine the truth ever being something that slips through my fingers. I don't think I'll ever lose grip on the lose my grip on the truth. I don't think that'll ever happen. Before you get too highfalutin, let me just introduce you to a character. Now, he's probably someone you've never heard of. Wasn't that big of a deal. I didn't have any great ministry or anything. It's had a funny last name. This guy by the name of John Baptist. Anybody maybe heard of him? Yeah. Let me tell you what Jesus said of John the Baptist. He said, there's never been a greater man born among women than John the Baptist. Jesus said that of John. He is without question the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. I know we see him in the New Testament. We think, no, he's an Old Testament. He's the last Old Testament prophet. He's the greatest that ever lived. He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' life. They were step cousins, if you will. They grew up together. They knew each other. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the fiery, bold, repentance-preaching preacher that without fear called all of the hypocritical Jews at that time, I mean, called them all kinds of different names, commanded that they repent of their sins. They responded to his message. He's baptizing people by the hundreds, and Jesus shows up. He baptizes Jesus, and while he literally has a grip on the truth, the scripture says that a dove descends from heaven, lands on Jesus' shoulder, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." If there was ever anyone who had a grip on truth that you would think would never, ever lose that grip on truth, it could probably be John the Baptist. You could build a good case for that. But something happened. Multiple things happened. And as we go from Matthew chapter 3 to Matthew chapter 11, we find John in prison for doing the right thing, for challenging Herod and his sinful lifestyle, his adulterous marriage to his brother's wife. He finds himself in prison, and we learn this about, yes, even John the Baptist. John the Baptist said to Jesus, about Jesus, through messengers, "Are you the one or not? Are you the one, or do I need to be looking like for someone else?" You see, friends, before we get too convinced that we could never lose a grip of the truth that we understand today, just look at John the Baptist's life and realize that yesterday's truth could become today's question like that through some miserable circumstances. I'm just sharing that with you to let you know that just because you might be in a great relationship with the truth today, it doesn't mean that we get to put it on autopilot and just think that the rest of our life, because we said the prayer that time and, you know, that I get the truth from here on out. John the Baptist is our example. Not to scare us, but to sober us and to realize whatever the scripture says to us about staying in the truth, responding to the truth, processing the truth, it is really, really important. Paul finishes his letter by exhorting us to stay in the truth. So we're going to start with an amazingly simple yet powerful scripture this morning. As we're talking about thinking on these things, our thought life, maintaining a hold on truth, King Solomon in all of his wisdom says in Proverbs 23:7, very simple, to the point, very profound. He says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Real simple. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now I want to draw your attention to the word thinks there, because it is the only time that that Hebrew word is used in the entire Old Testament. And it's not just thinks as in, you know, just having some kind of random thought or thought process. It is so far beyond that. It is to calculate and to estimate, to give value to the thoughts that you are thinking, to contemplate and to really think over what's going on in your mind. Strangely enough, and this is a beautiful word picture, it all boils down to this. What this word thinks means just to be a gatekeeper. A gatekeeper. Isn't that interesting? He says, as a man, as a woman becomes a gatekeeper over the thoughts that go on in their mind, so is he or she, so will they be. What is he saying? He's saying that who we are and what we do is in direct correlation to the thoughts that we think. What you do with the thoughts that you have determines who you are and the actions that you'll do. That's why he says, as a man thinks, so is he. Our thoughts, friends, are that important. As a gatekeeper of your mind, if we and you and I, if we will embrace godliness, truth, holiness, it's going to lead to godly actions, a godly lifestyle, a peaceful life without question, because as a man thinks, so is he. Now, conversely, as the gatekeeper of your mind, if you embrace ungodly thoughts, it is going to lead to ungodly actions, and it produces an ungodly, tormented life. Our thoughts have that much power. Your mind is that critical in your spiritual development. To the degree that you become a gatekeeper over the thoughts that are going on in your mind, it is going to dictate your destiny and what you do. Now, this has been said so many times, I don't know that anybody knows who originally came up with it, but it is really good. Let me share this with you. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Now, friends, again, I gotta tell you, that goes with good thoughts or bad thoughts. Our thoughts lead to actions. Our actions then, when they're repeated enough, become our habits. And then our habits then turn into the kind of character that we have. And that character then dictates our destiny in life. Yeah, our thoughts, friends, are that important. And so we've got to be intentional about what we do with the thoughts that we think. We cannot just let thoughts run wild in our mind, unchecked, played with, fantasized about. I fear that what we think is, well, you know, so long as I'm thinking it and not doing it, it doesn't really matter and nobody knows. Listen, first of all, God knows. And second of all, our thoughts will become actions sooner or later. And if they're bad thoughts, can I just tell you, friends, the devil has all the time in the world. He will wait us all out if he can continue to fill our minds with ungodly things. He will wait you out until those thoughts become actions, because he knows as a man thinks, so is he. Our thoughts, friends, are that important. Now, I take comfort in this next one. It's this reality. I cannot control every thought that comes into our minds. Can't control it. What I can control is what I do with it. I don't want to have a bow your head and close your eye moment this early in the message. But I just wonder if I'm the only person that ever has the most bizarre, even sinful thoughts. I know I'm the only one. That just seemed to come out of nowhere. I was just watching Gilligan's Island. I wasn't even thinking. And something just like, bam, comes out of nowhere. Like, I can't make those things stop. Those come from somewhere else. But what I can do is control what I do with the thought after it's there. That's where it's my choice. And that's where God gives you and I the ability to be gatekeepers over what's going on in there. Now, I want you to think of this next section. I'm trying to give you a word picture. A precious woman drew this while I was speaking last service and gave it to me. It was very thoughtful. I want you to think of this. I want you to think of a gate, because we're talking about being a gatekeeper. And I want you to think about a gate that has 8 planks in it. 8 planks. Because Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 gives us 8 things to think about. 8 things that are to be the gate, the guard, the filter for what we allow into our minds. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Again, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, if there is anything true," it all starts, friends, with what's true. Paul says, if there is anything true at all, think on these things. Well, beloved, Jesus is the ultimate expression of truth. He said he is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. His word, he said, is truth. And so if we're going to be thinking about things, let's start with the truth of the person and the power and the work of Jesus Christ. Let's become eternally preoccupied with the truth of the Son of God. Let's allow ourselves to be meditating on Him frequently throughout the day, driving to work, driving home from work, standing in line at the fast food place. Let's have an eternal preoccupation with Jesus and His truth. Now, I'm going to talk more about this next week, but I want to say briefly this issue of truth. Friends, truth is an absolute. But we're living in a day where people are thinking the truth isn't an absolute. And we hear phrases like, well, I'm just living by what? My truth. Like, I don't want to rain on anybody's parade. But like, if your truth isn't in alignment with the truth, your truth is nothing but a broken opinion. That's all it is. By you taking ownership of it, it's mine, and by you calling it truth when it's just opinion, it doesn't make it truth because it's yours or you say it's true. So Paul says, first of all, as a gatekeeper, let's start with the issue of truth, because if we get truth wrong, everything else from there just bah, 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 goes like dominoes. We get it wrong. So he says, start with truth. Next, he said, if there's anything noble. Now, this, we're going to look at a couple words here today, friends, that I think has all but lost its meaning in the English language because of the decline of Western civilization. I don't know that we think about things as being noble anymore. Maybe if we're thinking about knights of the round table in the Middle Ages, we would think about nobility or something like that. But we don't live in a day where we think about noble things. Paul says, I want you to think about things that are noble, listen, honorable, revered, venerated. Think about those types of things. True, noble. Next, he said, think about things that are just. It means justice for sure, but it's just in the sense that it is righteous. Listen, that it's equitable, that it's fair, that it's good for both people and both parties if we're thinking about having a just business transaction. I wonder what would happen, businessmen and women. I wonder what might happen if we would think on things that are just so much that justice becomes part of our character and it changes how we do business, so much so that we're not satisfied with making a bunch of money if we give someone an inferior product. What about if we decided it's only a good deal if both sides are happy? Instead of the greed that rules us today that says, hey, I don't care what you get out of it. If I made a killing, woohoo, that's what's awesome. God says, that's injustice. Oh, I know I'm messing with people. This is America, the American dream, and capitalism, which I'm all for, all of it. But if our capitalism isn't tempered with justice, we're wrong. Don't shout me down. Next, he said, I want you to think about things that are pure. Again, in a Roman prison, the most decadent society of human history, Paul is saying it is possible even in these situations to think on and meditate on things that are pure, that are innocent, that are modest, that are chaste. Think on these things. give yourself over to these things. Do you know, friends, if we don't give ourselves to things that are pure, we will commit impure things? It's plagued our nation. It's plagued our society. We wonder why all the crazy things go on. Then all this stuff's been said a million times. Like, we have become so desensitized by everything that we value and sell and promote now. Why should we be concerned when our high school kids are killing each other at unprecedented rates? Since they were six, we've been buying them video games where you do nothing but just shoot people up. Why should that surprise us? We have so devalued human life and the purity of it. Why should we be surprised when we think it's nothing for a woman to have give birth to a baby and to drill a hole in its skull and suck its brains out? Partial birth abortion. Why should that concern us? We don't think anything about life. After all, we came from slime. We're the offspring of chimps and apes. We're not representatives of the Imago Dei, the image of God. Paul says, when you're thinking, think about pure things, innocent, modest, chaste things. Next, he said, I want you to think about things that are lovely. This is a word I've incorporated into my vocabulary over the last 5 or so years. I've had a couple different men tease me about it. I haven't relinquished it. I think it sounds a bit British, maybe. I don't know. But I have no problem saying that this is a lovely person or a lovely event. This is a lovely man, lovely woman. I have no problem using the word and understanding the concept of what the Bible calls lovely. It is to think on things that are pleasing, friendly, winsome, lighthearted, enjoyable, engaging, friendly, lovely. Think on these things. Next, he said, I want you to think about things that are of a good report. And it doesn't just mean good news. I mean, good news is welcome. But a good report is to think on things that are reputable. Think on things that are spoken well about because they are in line with God's character and purposes. Another thing that I've been trying to do over the last probably 2 years is I've made a concentrated effort that if I can shed good light on somebody who maybe doesn't always have the best reputation, if I can bring a good report about something good about them, I'm feeling more and more obligated to do that. In a world where we're tearing people down continually, I want to bring a good report. I want to be able to say to someone, hey, you know what? I was with so-and-so the other day, and I know this and that about this person and what people say, but I got to tell you, this person was lovely. To bring a good report, just if it can help heal the fracture, just even this much, isn't it worth it? What if we started bringing a good report, reputable things about people who are imperfect, but sometimes we get it right. And when we get it right, what if we brought a good report and celebrated one another that way? We might see our nation change. This next word, and out of all these, this is not only the most controversial, but I find it to be fun. It is the word virtue. It's only used 3 times in the entire New Testament. Paul uses it here. Peter uses it twice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. It's a hard word to translate. Now, ladies, don't get mad, but here's the best. It means manliness. No. Hold on, ladies, because this is going to include you in a second. Manliness, virtue. It means moral and mental excellence. Virtue. Manliness. Again, I think we maybe have to go back in time to the Middle Ages, and we might think of the Knights of the Round Table as being virtuous, apart from their shenanigans, but just virtuous, manly, morally, mentally, excellent. Now, I guess we've picked on enough people. We might as well keep going today. Friends, I gotta tell you, I know, have the privilege of knowing plenty of virtuous, manly women. I don't mean manly in appearance or action. I mean in this sense of the word, they are strong, virtuous, godly, unwavering. Their life bespeaks this virtue here that we struggle with to try to call it manly. But it is that sense, whether you are a man or a woman, to give yourselves over to moral and mental excellence. Because then what's going to come out of that is virtue. It's going to be someone who reflects the character, the nature, the dignity of being a follower of Jesus. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. If there's anything that is virtuous, and then finally, number 8, he said, if there's anything praiseworthy, praiseworthy, last. These are the 8 planks of our gate that we use as a gate, as a filter for what we allow into our minds and what we process in our minds. If what we are allowing in and what we are processing and fantasizing about, if it doesn't line up with these things, beloved, it doesn't belong. It doesn't belong. It doesn't meet the scale. So as a gatekeeper, you have your 8-plank gate. Your mind starts then, as you operate as this gatekeeper, your mind starts to get renewed. What Paul says, we'll look at in a minute. Your mind begins to get renewed. And then you become not just a gatekeeper, but a mind renewer. This is second. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says it like this. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conformed. He said, don't be conformed. Don't be fashioned after. Don't be shaped by this world's values, ways, and means. Well, how can I not be shaped by this world's values, ways, and means? Easy. We have to be transformed. It is the Greek word metamorphos, where we get metamorphosis. It means to be changed into something entirely new. Don't let the world conform who your mind is, what your mind is like, but allow your mind to be transformed, to change by the renewing of your mind, by thinking on these things, by being a gatekeeper, by taking care of what's going on in there. The degree of real spiritual change in your life is directly related to the degree of your mind's renewal. If you have known Jesus for 15 years and you have not changed your mind and changed your thinking and become a gatekeeper and a mind renewer, you are an infantile follower of Jesus. If you have known Jesus for 15 days and you have changed your mind and been a gatekeeper and got rid of the garbage and everything that would pollute and corrupt your mind, you are well on your way to being a mature follower of Jesus. It's not about how long we've been in the war. It's how much winning we're doing. It's about how much renewing that we're doing. A renewed mind leads to a transformed life. And then that transformed life leads to us proving, knowing, and experiencing how good the will of God is. Because as our changed mind leads to change action, it leads to a changed life where we really know and experience God has got our back. He is looking out for us. He is depositing things in us that are going to lead us to living a fruitful, peace-filled, wonderful life. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Be a gatekeeper. Be a mind renewer. Next, and finally, we'll end with this. Then you'll become a stronghold destroyer. This is the progression, folks. This is how this goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Paul says it like this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down. It means the destroying, the obliterating of strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He starts off by saying that the weapons of our warfare, it means, friends, we're in a war, and if you haven't figured that out, there is a war going on for your mind. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not natural. You don't get them by human wisdom. They're not natural, but they're mighty in God. They are spiritual. And what's its purpose? To violently and to intentionally pull down to the point of extinction strongholds that exist in your life. Now, what's a stronghold? I want you for a word picture before I give you the definition. I want you to see what a stronghold is. A stronghold is a fortification. A stronghold is a castle. It is that impenetrable concrete structure with a moat around it. It is a seat of authority. It is a place where someone rules and reigns from. Friends, there are strongholds that exist in our minds where there is a ruler who sits in a place of authority and he is not our friend. I'm not saying that you're demon-possessed. I'm not saying that you're full of devils. What I am saying is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, based on things that have happened to us, have been said over us, have been repeatedly drilled into us, there are strongholds, fortifications, seats of authority that get set up in our mind so that we go through the rest of our life, not even knowing it sometimes, but the things that come to us and come through us, everything seems to come through that stronghold. It becomes an unholy filter by which all of our life seems to pass through. Let me give you the definition of what a stronghold is. Check this out. A stronghold, it is a satanic lie. It could be a generational mindset. It's just been in your family that way. Or it could be a human wounding. Something that someone did or said to you. And what you did was you listened to it long enough and then you believed it strong enough, and then you owned it deep enough that it's become part of your identity. It has fortified itself in you, and it dictates your thoughts, your beliefs, your actions, and your reactions. It is an unholy filter through which all thoughts pass. As a gatekeeper, as a mind renewer, I get to move into the place where I get to be a stronghold destroyer. I start to see these strongholds in light of God's truth and light of God's will for me. And all of a sudden, God starts to shine a light in these corrupt places in my own mind that is the victim of a devilish attack or a human wounding. God begins to shine his light on it and go, that needs to be addressed right there. What are these types of these strongholds? All kinds of stuff, from insecurity to addiction. You say to the insecure preacher, hey, preacher, today's message was fantastic. And I go, what, was last week horrible? Babe, you look amazing tonight. What, you didn't like my dress yesterday? See, where do these things come from? These are strongholds. They're filters where everything that is said passes through them. And by the time they actually get to being processed, it is a perversion of what was actually intended. Paul says, you have the ability to tear down strongholds. You have the ability. Every single thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, every argument, every delusional, imaginary thing that goes on when you're not being a gatekeeper and a mind renewer, you have the ability to stop that thing, to shut it down and say, enough is enough. But you gotta know the truth. You gotta know the truth. When you're going through the battles, you think it's the truth. Sometimes it feels like the truth. It has become such a part of you that sometimes it takes someone from the outside to say, hey, I love you, but you're a little cray-cray right now. So we have the ability, friends, to leave here today and to say, Lord, I realize I hadn't been a good gatekeeper, but I'm ready to start today. I got my 8-plank fence up. It is ready to go. I'm gonna begin to renew my mind. I want my mind to become something it never has been before. I want it to metamorphosize into what you would have it be for me. Lord, I'm gonna renew my mind. I'm gonna be a mind renewer. I'm gonna be a gatekeeper. And Lord, when you begin to shine gospel light and hope on strongholds in my life, I'm gonna deal with them in the name of Jesus. And I'm gonna see these things brought down to the point of extinction. I am not going to satisfy myself living a life underneath the seated authority of the enemy of my soul because of something that happened to me that I've believed for too long and I've allowed it to ruin my life. No more. No more. No more. This might sound crazy to the world, but to those of us who have lived under the power of these things, it's the best news in the world. It is the best news in the world. So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today. Think on these things. True, noble, just, pure, lovely. Good report. Virtuous, praiseworthy things. Think on those things. Get your mind renewed. Get your mind renewed. Start thinking right. No more stinking thinking. Start thinking right. And then as God begins to shine, you accept. You accept what he's telling you and get rid of that stuff in the name of Jesus. Pull it down. It doesn't matter how much it's puffed itself up. You bring it down because God says you can. Well, thank you for listening to the message I preached to myself today. I just thought I'd let you in. Let's finish this year. Let's go into the next year more spiritually healthy because we've kept the gate, because we've renewed our mind, and because we've torn down strongholds. In Jesus' name. Amen. And God's changed people said, amen. 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 Let's stand and pray real quick. So, Father, we're grateful for your word. It is indeed life and light to us. Lord, I know that in preparing this, you have spoken to me very clearly. I know for my friends here that you've spoken to many, many people today. Lord, I just ask this thing, and that's before any of us go to bed tonight, that we find ourselves in your presence, hearing what you have to say about our thought life. And then, Lord, may we adjust ourselves in a way that would heal us and bring you glory. Lord, we open our hearts, our minds to you as best we know how. Come, flood it. Fill it with gospel light, life, and love. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, in the name of Jesus, the altogether indescribable one. Come and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Real quick, I need some godly praying men. Some godly praying men. Come on up here right now. I need you real quick. God bless you guys. We'll see the rest of you soon. I need some godly praying men.